It's from 1 John 4, 12 through 21. 1 John 4, 12 through 21. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have for him: whoever loves God also must also love his brother. Children ages 18 months through kindergarten are invited to proceed to the little landing.
Good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. I am ready to pray once again in need of the Lord's help. Would you go to the Lord with me one more time? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. And I thank you so much for all that it teaches us. And I would pray again for the supernatural miracle of my fumblings and this broken sermon to be improved by your Holy Spirit and translated into a far better sermon than any I could preach. For the good of this body, for the sharpening of our vision of you and your Son and your Spirit, Father, and also for the engagement of love with one another deeper and higher, more passionately than we yet do. Father, I pray for our dear brother, Tom Florestano, for he takes the pulpit in a large church right now. It's evening in Egypt, Cairo, and he's the preacher for a large church. And I can imagine how he's feeling. Would you help Tom? Would you make the word run on and triumph as it's translated from English to Arabic? Would you save sinners out of lostness and condemnation and guilt and being dead in their trespasses and make them alive in Christ because of the word preached in Cairo right now through your servant Tom? Would you be with my dear brother and beloved friend Dale? How do you preach the Sunday after you bury your wife? Would you help him? Would you help him declare the word in hope and in joy and in durable confidence in the sovereign supremacy of God over life and death? Would you give him thanksgiving for the years that you gave him and Linda? And would you help him herald the goodness of your glory over his precious flock at Cornerstone Community Church in Grand Marais? Would you be with the one preaching at the church where Erica Kirk and her two kids are worshiping this morning? And would you help that preacher herald a big God, full of power and glory and goodness, returning kindness for evil? That big God, as she grieves over the death of her evangelist apologist husband, Charlie Kirk, by evil-hearted assassination. And would you cause the perpetrator somehow, some way, to hear the word of God and be saved himself and his family? and anyone who approves of his wickedness. Let them hear the word of God fearlessly proclaimed. And let the word do the work to save sinners, of which I am the chief. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our lives as the Faith Family at the Landing right now, this hour. Through the living and yet fixed word of God in 1 John 4. And that you would transform us from one degree of glory into another, that we might look and love more like Christ. Having worshipped over the word, having worshipped in prayer, having worshipped in song. Now, cut us and mend us. Lay us bare and heal us. Shape and fashion us after the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first impulse of every godly church throughout the history of the world and around the world, which was vertical, to go after God with thanksgiving and praise and trust and joy, because he is love and he's lavished his love on us in Jesus Christ. The second impulse is today. We see it also arising out of 1 John chapter 4, the verses Larry just read. It is to stir and to strengthen each other in God, that we would receive and live in the love that he has lavished upon us. That we would be more loving than we yet are, because we've received vertically his love for us. So I envision the sun emanating electromagnetic energy on us always, as the love of God poured out on us. What would happen if we paused then and imagined what the effect of the sun is on the earth? If you like drawing, draw these four things. They unfold four observations I make from 1 John 4. First, there's gravitational pull from the sun. It keeps the earth in its rightful orbit from falling into the sun or casting off into some vector away from the sun. It also keeps the earth spinning. So the first is gravity. The sun affects the earth like gravity. And you'll see how that's very much like the Holy Spirit's providential rule on the earth. It's like gravity affecting everything, and nothing is unaffected. The second thing to draw on the earth is not just the sun exerting gravity on the earth, but the sun shedding light upon the earth. The sun beams down the brightness of light, especially during the day, but through the moon at night. The sun sets its light upon us, and you'll see how the word is very much like that in the way we stir one another up. First in gravity, then in the light of the sun. Third, draw the warmth of the sun. The fact that the earth is warmed and all things grow and are flourishing and green and fruitful because of the warmth of the sun. And finally, fourth, the image I have in my mind is the fact that the sun causes evaporation of water and then clouds and the jet stream and all the energy that creates the weather. So picture clouds roiling around the earth with storms and watering the earth as God appoints and sustains by his word. We'll see how those four images unfold the four observations for our life together, strengthening one another, in just a moment. First, I want you to know that John is writing this letter almost at the same time, many scholars think, as he wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John, in the years about 80 to 95 of the first century. Those were also the years he was writing the Revelation of John. So he's writing these things and they all interface, and they're a wonderful study to think about the apostolic writings of the Apostle John. At that time, the emperor was Domitian. You don't need to know his name. He was a jerk. Don't remember his name. But during those times, he was, in fact, John's emperor, requiring everybody to call him Lord. And if you didn't call Domitian Lord, you were punished severely. I won't even get into the details. And many times were killed. In fact, Simon of Jerusalem was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, a faithful believer, and he was killed by Domitian during these years, 80 to 95. T. Timothy, the one that Paul wrote his two letters to, and he gave to be pastor at Ephesus. Timothy was probably John the Apostle's pastor. Timothy knew that as he pastored Ephesus, where this letter is written from, many of the people he spoke to were going to go out and get killed for talking about Jesus in the public square. Can you imagine? Timothy was killed. He was martyred for preaching publicly. First, that marriage and sex are God's and therefore God orders them. Second, human beings have intrinsic value, even unborn babies. And third, neither the state nor any man deserves worship because only Jesus is Lord. That's why they killed him. Because the law was, you have to call Domitian Lord. And if you don't, you're imprisoned, you're persecuted, and if you continue to resist, you're killed. Is this message at all appropriate for our day? What does John say to a people like that in a time like that? What does John the Apostle, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, say to those people? What do they need to hear? Here's what he says. God's love, this is my summary of 1 John. God's love is perfected in us when we intentionally share that love through faith in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, to strengthen one another's love in Christ. That's the summary of 1 John as one possibility. God's love is perfected when we intentionally share that love through faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen another's love in Christ. Hang in there, church at the Landing. Hang in there and be bold. In fact, let the events of recent days that have sought to shut down the voice of biblical Christianity make you sing and shout with joy louder and louder that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, knowing that's the best possible news anybody could hear. It's not hate-filled. It's not in the least bit racially motivated. It's not in the least bit unkind or divisive in and of itself. For the call is open and wide. Come to Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done or what's been done to you. Come to Christ. You've murdered someone? Come, be forgiven of it. You've thought about it? Come, be forgiven of that thought. John means for his believers under his care that he's writing his gospel and his revelation and his epistles to would be so saturated, so drinking from the fountain of God's living water of love, so reverberating with the vibration of his electromagnetic energy that their very lives begin to reverberate and move in concert with the rhythms and the tones and the harmonies of his love. And that love would begin to expand. His point is, if you've actually been loved by God, you can't cork it in. It's never a private affair. If you ever think about your Christianity as a private affair to you, you're believing a false God. The God of the Bible courses with love through you. You're not a cul-de-sac, you're a conduit. There's people looking at your life, longing to see your testimony come true. There's people looking at your life that want you to love them with the love of God because everybody else has failed to love them with that kind of love. John the Apostle is unfolding for us in chapter 4. Exactly what we read beautifully and powerfully from the psalmist in Psalm 133. Picture this beautiful image. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You have every reason to come to church at the Landing expecting to encounter not mere human beings or mere human efforts or human skill in speaking or singing or playing or ordering or building. You have every right to come and expect supernatural life here. That you're going to have an encounter with God. That your children are going to have an encounter with the living God. That you're going to be overwhelmed with the oil of anointing down Aaron's robe, which meant God is present here in the temple to forgive because the priest has been anointed. And the dew of Mount Hermon, meaning all of God's world is going to grow and flourish and bear fruit because God has watered it by the presence of His Holy Spirit. You have every right to desire that and expect it. And I hope you're on the edge of your seat, hungry for it. And that it's so expansive and that it's so life transforming and that it's so emboldening to your life that this love cannot be corked in like a cul-de-sac, but it's a conduit by which you say, I am on the lookout for someone to love. I said there were four observations I want to make out of 1 John chapter 4. Here they are. The first one is this. The love of God comes out in us and is granted to us by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. The second observation is that we enact this love of God with each other by testifying and confessing and knowing Jesus Christ. Third, this Holy Spirit confessing and testifying builds tremendous courage in us, especially for the day of judgment. It builds tremendous courage in us, especially for the day of judgment. And finally, that causes us to live each day absolutely assured that we are God's and He is ours. That's where we're going. So remember, draw with me at first this idea of a massive gravitational pull on the earth. And I get that from the idea that I read in verses 12 and 13. Look at them with me. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. What John means by that is you can't see God. He's a spirit. But when you love each other in the power of God, you're looking at each other and you're seeing the undeniable effects of the Spirit of the living God in the people that love you and you love them back. That's his point. That's what love perfected means. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. What he means by that is there's no faking this. There's no faking this kind of phony, religious, silly, glib, chipper, praise the Lord, anyhow, silliness that says a sort of a cheap counterfeit love. There's no faking this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit or it doesn't happen at all. The work of the Holy Spirit comes to us and He causes us to love one another. It's a miracle because none of us deserves to be loved by anyone else in the room, especially God. You see, it's easy to love God, and lots of people, especially in America, and especially with the technology we have, they think I can isolate and I can live away from the church. I don't have to go to church and meet with those people. They've hurt me before. How do you expect me to keep going back and being hurt over and over again? And yet the very miracle that the Apostle John is calling for is a willingness to share the love of God that's important to our lives so powerfully that we're willing to go back to even a sinful church like the Landing and to interact with sinful people like you and I are in such a way as to love us with not their own love, but the love of God. Nobody says getting along in a church is easy. Nobody's had that experience. Oh, the pain. My precious wife, Kath, and I have known in local churches. Maybe you too. Maybe your being here is just a stunning victory in your life that you're even sitting here and that you're even thinking about this passage with me. Maybe that's true. If you haven't had any pain in the local church, just wait a minute. It comes. Sinners sin. Sin hurts. God says, it's a miracle of my love when I pour my love into you, and by my Holy Spirit, all his fruits and his gifts empower and enable you to say, I'm going back. I'm going to ask God to heal me. I'm going to ask God to give me grace. I'm going to ask God to give me discernment. There's certainly situations that have to be identified and corrected and improved. There's certainly Jesus clearly addressing Peter and saying, Peter, you're going to sin against me, and there's going to be an estrangement between us. John Mark had that said to him by the Apostle Paul in Acts 15. Church is messy and complicated, and yet it's ordered well under God's good design. Elders and deacons and deaconesses and those with fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit, loving one another faithfully, perseveringly, all by the love God pours into us and not by our own human effort. It's a spiritual transaction. Paul said to the Corinthians, spiritual things are spiritually discerned and the natural man doesn't even see it. It's a surefire, just listen to the weight of this. It's a surefire indicator that you're living in the natural confusion and blindness of the flesh if you think it's a legitimate reason to disobey the command to gather together because you're protecting yourself from being hurt. Be profoundly staggered by the observation that the same Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 who hovered over the formless deeps is the same Holy Spirit who's in this room right now and in the heart of every believer in this room. Be staggered by that. He created light and time and land and planets and space and all reality, and he's creating fellowship, Christ-centered community in us right now. He's creating faith in you to trust in him, to desire to obey him more than you desire to protect and comfort your own life by your own means. How good is God to lavish his love upon us in such a way that it's like gravity that holds on to everything. Gravity grips your very world and it holds everything in its place. And the happiest, healthiest person is the person who steps back and says, what a glorious God you are, sovereign in all your meticulous detail. There is not one iota of my life that's out of place. Not one rogue molecule in the world. It's all under your wise and sovereign, mysterious design. And then he gives to the church the Holy Spirit who bears fruits. You know them, love and joy, peace and patience. Those nine fruits in Galatians 5 are for all believers. And then to each believer, imparting a gift of the Spirit. And I think there's manifold gifts of the Spirit given the infinite creativity of God. What are spiritual gifts for? Romans 1, for I long to see you, Paul writes to the Romans, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Whatever you do, trusting in God by his Spirit, that causes other people to enjoy Christ and at the same time causes you to enjoy Christ, is your spiritual gift. This church needs your spiritual gifts every bit as much as it needs any other spiritual gift. Any other. The church is wired to say, yes, Paul, to 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. In order, under peace, for the sake of love, guarded under the authority of the fixed and inerrant word of God and under the local authority of elders, all spiritual gifts in their order are to increase our love for Christ and lavish that love for Christ on one another. It's impossible to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in his fruits and gifts and live a sustained Christian life. It's impossible. Every person who isolates from the local church and all the sharing of gifts that were commanded is a person who's growing colder every hour. You know this. It's tragic. We ought to deploy a massive expeditionary force of mighty Christian warriors to pray and go after every straying sheep. Bug them till they come back or go to another church. Like gravity, the Holy Spirit holds us together and causes us to be so filled up with love that even though we're not expecting it fully to be understood or even reciprocated, we lavish it on one another just as God has lavished it upon sinners like us. Light. Light seems to come to mind when I look carefully at how we live this out. What's the practical way the landing will function? How does the landing live in the influence of this powerful gravity the love of God exerts upon us? The answer is in verses 14 through 16. And I call this light. And we have seen and testify. So I thought of the verb seen, and then I thought of testify. And testify, as I looked it up, repeatedly refers to speaking the word of God is not only true, but it's true for me. It's like the confession. And testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, there's the third verb, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So I think it's quite simple. I think right now, children are hearing in the other room the word of God, that God sent his Son, the Son of God, into the world to save sinners, and their faith is being exposed and enlarged and grown. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Some of you in this room, many of you hopefully, are having your faith encouraged and enlarged because the word of God, according to Romans 10, creates and enlarges your faith. But it's more than that. Think about a church and ask what kind of a church testifies and confesses and knows that Christ is from God. What does that look like? It's every conversation. You can testify and confess in every conversation. You can say, I'm going to put my precious Lord Jesus into every conversation I have. You can say, I'm going to be the kind of person who points out and highlights Christ in the one I'm having a conversation with online or at work, over the dinner table or here at church or out in the grocery store, wherever you may be. You can be the kind of person who boldly points out the goodness of God in someone's life as a testimony. It's when you have mission trips, bear witness to all that God is doing. Some of us got an email from Tom just yesterday, and it's a long, overflowing email as to all God is using the Egypt trip members for there in that part of the world, and it's thrilling. I can't wait for him and the others to share it all with you. It's confessing that Jesus is Lord, but more than that, confession means I'm saying Jesus is my Lord. He's my Lord. You can pray for me and look to me and see, does my life match up with my Lord? It's really, and this was a fun discovery as I was pondering this passage this week. It's really what spiritual, Christ-centered friends do for each other all the time. Do you have Christ-centered friends? I'm asking you to go out of your way to collect as many Christ-centered friends as you can. I'm asking you to be greedy for Christ-centered friends, addicted to Christ-centered friends. I happen to be addicted to Christ-centered friends. I got to see friends up in Grand Marais. My wife is my best friend. I got lots of other Christian friends around the country through email and text and phone calls, and lots of Christian friends here looking for even more. How could anybody ever have enough Christ-centered friends in their life? We should be a factory producing Christ-centered friends of one another all the time. People who are on the lookout constantly for building Christ-centered friendships in whatever they do and wherever they go. You join a ministry team, or you get into a Bible study, or what we're going to be calling this fall faith groups for your encouragement. You'll hear more about that. You join one of those to say, I'm just looking for spiritual Christ-centered friends. You want to be one? C.S. Lewis says this, kind of cute. I think it's true. He says, when two people look at each other and the one says, oh, you too? That's the same thing that happened to me. You found a friend. Oh, you too? That's the same thing that happened to me. You found a friend. My greatest sense of God's favor on the elders and my ministry here at the Landing, myself and Pastor Andrew, would be watching you all make friends with each other. Deep, sweet, truthful, gospel-saturated friendships with each other. So overflowing that you don't hoard it, but that you generously give it away and constantly ready to make more. That's what John's after. Let's read verses 14 through 16 again. Look at the verbs especially. When the Spirit is drawing us to perfect God's love in us, this is how we live. This is how we act. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So you're straying, you're off by yourself, you know someone who is. They say, I know God, God loves me, and I love him. We tend to read the whole Bible in America, and in the last 150 years, very privately and very vertically. That's almost always wrong. That's true, but it's always much more than that. You hear someone say, I think I'm right with God and I'm ready to die. But all the rest of the obedience in the scriptures is extra credit. I'm not doing it. That person is on their way to worshiping a different God than the God of the Bible. Why? Because verse 16 says, for God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Meaning, all those who are filled up with the love of God will look for people to testify to. You can hear this in the Apostle Paul's prayer in Acts 20, 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Just listen to how otherworldly Paul's heartbeat is. So out of step with self-oriented America. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. For what, Paul? To do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's not just apostolic calling. That's a calling for all believers. This passage, this paragraph, 14 to 16, is a call to say, Lord, let the word and the light of the word dwell richly at the Landing. Let the word of God dwell richly in me, and let my life beam forward the light, the lamp unto my path, the light of the word, as the psalmist calls it, to show me the path to go and to speak what is God's love in someone else and to teach it freely and generously and boldly to any who will hear. What joy it is for a pastor who does not have to know and be expert in everything, but has to constantly point people back to the word. What a joy it is for every teacher to not have every single fact or piece of knowledge committed to memory or under their minds conquering, but just point people to the word. What a comfort to dads who don't know how to lead at home, that they don't have to figure out everything or say it just the way they say it at church, but he just has to give his wife and his children the word. And what a comfort it is for us as a church that what causes faith to rise in all of us is we extend the light of the word to one another. We testify and confess that God sent Jesus into the world as our Savior. That's the light. Third is the warmth. I get it from verses 17 through 18. By this, that this refers to our testifying, is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if you ask the question of these verses, how does perfect love cast out fear? If you ask the question, how does perfect love cast out fear? The way I have quoted this verse most of my life is, I get perfect love from God, and His perfect love casts out fear in my life. And that's absolutely true. But that's not flowing with the context, is it? It's true. It's just not flowing with this passage. With this passage, it's when you and I love each other that perfect love casts out fear. The only way I'm going to die without being terrified of God's judgment is if you help encourage my faith from now until the time I die. The only way you're going to persevere and make it and not give up your faith when you're under massive attack at the end of your life, that you're not worthy and that your whole life has been a phony, is if you have people around you and you've had people in your life all the way along saying, God is real, the gospel is real, and you're real. You want to live with such spiritual friends who will constantly uphold your arms as you pray and say, you are real because the gospel is real, heaven and hell are real, and God is real. And this grace that you've been lavished with through Jesus Christ is real to save you. And you can even go right into the jaws of death and look God square in the face at judgment and say, can I get in? Is it okay if I come in? And He will say, there's no judgment for you. Why? Because God the Father placed all the judgment of His children upon His Son 2,000 years ago. Your judgment before God is already over. The judgment that we have awaiting us is nothing other than the revealing of who we are, the sons of God, Romans 8. You and me telling each other that helps our faith stay strong. In fact, I declare you can't live the Christian life as a solo project. It's always a community project. The logic of these precious verses, by this testifying and confessing to one another, by this is love perfected. By this is Christ's love shed abroad and shared in our hearts so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is a warmth and a sweetness beyond description. When I said gravity, that's the spirit. When I said light, that's the word. Now I'm saying warmth. And this is the confidence of our salvation before God on the day of judgment. This is the confidence that my sin was totally washed away by Christ at Calvary. And His righteousness is utterly and fully and completely mine by faith right now. That's supposed to be September noonday warmth sun shining down on your face. May it be. May you be the kind of person whose face is tanned by the smiling love and grace of God, warming you to say, I want so desperately for my spouse and my parents and my roommates and my children and my friends, even my enemies, to know this kind of powerful love that holds my life in order, that lightens my path and tells me exactly what to say, the word, and warms me so that I know I'm no phony, but I'm real. I've been at the bedside of so many who have come to the end of this earthly life and have come to the point of entering into glory. And I've wanted so much to whisper in their ear, knowing that their hearing almost always lingers deep into the end. Christ is real. Grace is real. The cross is real. You are real. Heaven is real. Go there shouting. Kath and I had the chance to pray over our friend Linda McIntyre a week ago. We've had the chance many other times. We look forward to it often again. And we look forward to someone like you praying that way over us someday. Finally, after gravity and light and warmth is this energy of water evaporation and jet stream creating weather and storms and lightning and thunder, tornadoes and typhoons across the globe. Look at verses 19 and 20. Look at the energy here. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, the logic here is this powerful transformation has happened where God has said, I loved you first and then you love me, which creates this overwhelming, wonderful sense of security and assurance. And then my love so transforms you that you go and you turn and love one another. This picture is the picture of someone so confident in their future judgment that they live their life in daily assurance. And that's what I mean by the weather patterns. No matter what comes through the weather patterns around the world, we have absolute assurance that God has ordered our life and has caused us to persevere, and he will give us this kind of deeply rooted assurance. We as a church at the Landing ought to posture ourselves toward this love, confident of the Spirit's sovereign plan over all things in our lives, walking in the light and testifying to the truth, warmed by the confidence that our judgment is secure in Jesus Christ, and living in this assurance. So if I conclude this way, here are five acts you can do. Acknowledge the Lord Jesus in every conversation. Allow your life to be a window to his love on every wise occasion. Affirm Christ's work by the Spirit in every person you know. Aim at actions that demonstrate the Spirit's power to love everyone, even those who don't deserve it. And finally, align with your faith family in some ministry team or faith group. And you've heard me use that phrase now. And what I mean by that is, what would it be like if 8 to 12 of you gathered in a group specifically to encourage one another? Jesus was intimate with close friends in the three, but then he taught the 12, remember? What if you had 12 as well? What if you had some close friends, the three, but what if you also had a group of 12, 8 to 12, with whom you lived life and encouraged them, poured Christ into them and his love by prayer, by encouragement, by spiritual gifts, rightly ordered, by extending words and acts of love for one another, so much so that it didn't grow inward, but it burst outward expansively, looking to love and serve others in the same way. One of my favorite preachers, J.C. Ryle, helps us end this message and turn to the Lord in song. Listen to Ryle as he preaches the same theme far better than I could. The true Christian regards all Christ's friends as his friends, members of the same body, children of the same family, soldiers in the same army, travelers to the same home. When he meets them, he feels as if he had long known them. He is more at home with them in a few minutes than he is with many worldly people after an acquaintance of several years. And what is the secret of all this? It is simply affection to the same Savior and love to the same Lord. Let's pray. Gather us, Lord, into a loving people more than we yet have been. Fill us with the love of Christ for one another, powerfully and deeply, that we could share it generously with one another, never losing any, but doubling it each time. For a shared love is a doubled love. Increase the outpouring of your love by your Holy Spirit into my life and into the lives of these whose hearts say a full-throated yes and amen with this prayer. Increase our love, not just for those who are like us and think like us and act like us and talk like us, but for all who are yours. Oh, the need to expand this to the lost is great, but that's for another day. Lord, now make us a people who, by loving one another, make a bold statement of worship to you, a sweet embrace of affection for each other, and a clear example of Christ's likeness to the world. These are miracles only you can achieve. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Settle sweetly and powerfully upon us. And have your way with us, forming us into the image of our Savior, your Son, the world's sovereign, King Jesus. In his name I pray these things. Amen. Let's stand and